The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist.
I saw a pale horse,
a beast.
We're told in the Book of Revelation.
This is not a human child.
Isn't an angel?
Satan! Armageddon is almost upon us.
Order the use of nuclear weapons.
The world is a fine place and worth fighting for.
From one end of the world to the other, I will oppose you.
They're here.
Welcome to the end of the world.
Wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. This is PID Radio.
From the frost-covered heartland of America, I am Derek Gilbert.
And that would make me Sharon Gilbert, and welcome to our humble bunker, everybody. Is this our first show of 2014?
Yes, it is.
Oh, good grief, we're waiting so long. We ask your forgiveness because we have... many of you as well. We've been pretty busy just taking care of life in general. Derek is still trying to keep up with VFTB, though. In fact, You're talking with Peter Lavenda this very evening.
That's right. Today being January the 25th of 2014, that show will be posted by tomorrow the 26th. Yeah. He's got an interesting book that was released a couple of years ago called The Dark Lord, and it details the links between the fiction of H.P. Lovecraft and the occult workings of Aleister Crowley, and beyond that, Kenneth Grant, who kind of took Crowley's teachings and formalized them into a, say, more advanced version of Telema. So, the book itself details some of the dark workings of or practices rather inside Telema, but. The thing that struck me that I thought was really fascinating, especially considering the claim that H.P. Lovecraft is responsible for the modern ancient aliens phenomenon through the Cthulhu mythos, is that that Peter Lavenda believes that Lovecraft and Crowley were drawing from the same spiritual well. And Doug Woodward incorporates that into his new book, Lying Wonders of the Red Planet.
Ah, Doug Woodward, by the way, congratulations, Grandpa.
Yes, a new grandfather. Yes. So
Brody, is that the name of
I believe that's correct, yeah. So congratulations to Doug, a very proud and happy grandfather.
Amen. So Sunday, by the way, getting back to your topic, you are interviewing, are you talking with William Ramsey on Sunday?
Monday. Yeah.
Who wrote a book about Aleister Crowley, and he also has another book that I just recently read called Prophet of Evil, is that what it's called?
I believe that's correct. Didn't have that pulled up, wasn't expecting.
Well, I don't have it pulled up either. Yeah. I'm trying to remember.
It's about the West Memphis Three murders of some years back, and the three gentlemen, or three young men involved, were acquitted, basically, and released, or pardoned and released, whatever the deal was.
After actually several attempts, Hollywood, including Johnny Depp and others.
Yes.
Peter Jackson, who directed the Lord of the Rings trilogy and also The Hobbit, helped out with the funding to get these three guys out of prison.
Right. So his new book is, still looking for it. Is it Abomination? Devil Worship and Deception in the West Memphis Three? Is that the one?
Yeah, that's it. Sorry. Yeah. Prophet of Evil is his book on Aleister Crowley.
Right. Dealing with the links between Crowley and 9/11.
Right. And he talks a lot about Crowley's influence on these three young men in the West Memphis Three. Mm-hmm. And I think of all the people that have the right to make those connections, it would be Ramsey because he has looked deeply into that topic.
Yeah. So we'll talk about that, and that'll be posted next week, which will be the first Sunday of February.
And, boy, the year's just clicking along, isn't it?
It really is.
It's a good thing we live in a hologram.
Don't say that too loud. We're going to be we're already condemned as heretics.
Well, I want to talk about that, though. I mean, this meme that is coming out in the news that we're just living in a hologram.
Right.
It is being debated in scientific circles, and so you see story after story after story about on the plus side, on the minus side, are we really, are we not? You know, what are the implications? And I think there are huge implications for Christians if you buy into it.
Exactly. It is a Gnostic belief, really, that and understanding that what we know of the Gnostics is that they condemned all physical matter as evil, that only spiritual matters were considered holy and worthwhile, which contradicts the scriptures. I mean, if Jesus really believed, if God really believed that all matter was evil, Jesus wouldn't have partaken of food and, you know, and given us all kinds of instruction. Mm-hmm. He wouldn't have created us in this to experience the world
right
in the way that we do. So these teachings that, like the secret, for example, that the mind over matter concept, that we can influence reality by thinking about it hard enough, you know, I wish, you know, or whatever. That's the matrix. That's Gnostic.
That's the matrix. But the matrix is different from a hologram. A hologram, if the implication is we live in a hologram, then question is who's projecting it? Where is it coming from?
Sure.
Is it coming from all of us? Do we actually exist if we're actually, you know, perceiving the universe that is not material? But the matrix, that movie claims that we are living in a digital virtual reality that in fact is being projected into our minds, and we're actually, you know, in a vat of goo somewhere.
That's true. That's a key difference. But the similarity, of course, is that what we're experiencing is not really real, and the real reality is something that we can manipulate with our minds if we're sufficiently adept, if we are enlightened.
Was it Ravi Zacharias who used to talk about the idea of either me or the bus?
Yeah, and that even in Eastern religious milieu, I said, you know, in India, where we're used to holding mutually exclusive ideas in our heads, you know, believing that, yes, I can be a Christian, but I can also be a Buddhist at the same time, you know, the idea that you're not in a real reality kind of meets its test when you decide to cross the street, a busy street, because even in India, he said, it is either me or it is the bus. You know, it is not both of us at the same time. And I think that's what it comes down to. And, you know, Chuck Missler has spent a lot of time and effort trying to rebut this idea that we're living in a hologram, that what we perceive with our senses isn't really real. And he's been excoriated for it by some. And
I think those people aren't truly reading what he's written. You know, they're just sort of skimming or just looking at the title
seeing
and thinking,
certain key phrases.
He's associating himself with something that is really a Gnostic idea. No, he's examining it, and he is, as you say, refuting it.
Yeah.
And he has the scientific chops to do that.
And as you say, the question that is answered by those who claim that we're living in a hologram is, who's projecting the hologram then? I mean, if we really accept the idea that this table in front of us, which is, sorry, Sam, is, you know, feels solid to the touch, is actually a collection of atoms, and that there's space between the particles that comprise the atom, why don't we feel the spaces? Why, if we really focus our minds on it, can't we vibrate at such a frequency to make our fingers pass right through the table?
There are some who believe they can.
That was the subject of much research at Fort Bragg. General Albert Stubblebine, who tried to walk through walls and you know, banged his nose a few times, apparently. There was money being spent, American taxpayer money being spent to research that idea. But when you try to take on the topic and say, okay, we've got a Christian response to this, the fact that the universe appears to be so finely tuned to support our perception of this around us, if you accept the idea that the world around us is a bunch of vibrating particles, you know, is it a particle? Is it a wave? I mean, it gets to physics that's just way beyond my level to comprehend. There's a difference between citing the works of those who make these claims for the purpose of refuting them and citing them, indicating your support of those works. And sadly, some of the critics don't seem to be able to tell the difference.
Exactly. So, well, you know, you and I take a look at these dark topics all the time. And the reason we do is because your children, listener, your grandchildren, listener, and your friends, your children's friends are buying into this.
Yeah.
And it's really important that as believers, as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles, that we be willing to look at these topics, learn what our kids are hearing and believing, and find a Christian way to refute it.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And it's not the kind of thing you're going to hear in most churches. But sadly, the information that they're picking up from the History Channel or from secular teachers in public schools or friends or movies, you know, is not typically ever addressed in church. Most evangelical churches in America seem to focus on how to live a happier life.
And many young people are getting their theology from television and movies.
Right.
For instance, you and I were talking about a television show that you started watching, and you said, here's the premise.
Right, right. This was a show that I was flipping around on Hulu a couple of nights ago, just looking for something different to watch. Since we've cut the cable, we don't get live television in the bunker anymore. And one of the shows that was recommended to me based on my viewing patterns was a show starring Anthony Edwards, who used to be in, ER?
Mm-hmm. Great actor.
And it's in the genre, the style of, say, the Dan Brown type books. You get this strange, or an author that we've interviewed, and I can't think of his name off the top of my head now. Dread it.
Somebody.
I'll think of it in here in a bit. Anyway, where you get some sort of a weird mystery involving ancient artifacts, a secret society, and the end of the world as we know it. Oh, and Nazis.
Oh, and a lizard.
Yeah. So, let's throw a bunch of stuff into the blender and see what comes out. So the show is called Zero Hour. I don't know if it's even been renewed for a second season. But it involves the Rosicrucians and a group in 1938 deciding that the rise of Hitler to power indicated the imminent destruction of all we hold dear if we don't designate 12 new apostles to preserve the faith and take it to the four corners of the planet. But of course, they've got to preserve these clocks that have been secretly manufactured by, experts that have to be hidden away to keep the Nazis from, and the Nazis have been chasing them for 75 years, apparently. But as one young couple investigating the mystery shows up at the home of one of the aged clockmakers who was involved in constructing these devices back in 1938, he explains what was going on. And they were trying to find a place called New Bartholomew. And he explains to them, no, New Bartholomew is not a place. It is a person. We had to designate 12 new apostles, a new Matthew, a new Luke, a new Bartholomew.
A new
and I
said, like,
oh, hold it. Wait, time out. Luke wasn't one of the original 12. And they just sort of skipped right over that and continued on. So, bad theology. Mm-hmm. So, but again, kids who are, and I have to confess that I was like that. I reached the age of 35 and I thought, well, I've got a pretty good handle on what's in the Bible. I go to church every week. I try to listen during the sermon. And when I actually started reading the Bible, it's like, that stuff that I thought was in here ain't in
who
here.
Who knew that was in there?
Yeah, and this stuff in here about other stuff that I didn't know. Oh, man. And that's when I started reading apologetics, because my next question is, okay, mm-hmm. All right, how do I know this is really real? Huh? How do I know this is true? And when I started reading the evidence, the chain of evidence, if you will, for the Bible that we hold today over the last 2,000, mm-hmm. 3,000, 4,000 years, like, okay, there's a pretty good reasons to believe that this has been preserved accurately and that the eyewitnesses, Matthew, Mark, John, Peter, James, actually saw what they say they saw, or they said that they saw. Mm-hmm. And if that's the case, then Jesus really is God, and the stuff that he said validates the Old Testament stuff, and that means I got some thinking to do. So anyway, that's how I got from where I was to where I am today. By no means perfect or a scholar in any stretch, by any stretch of the imagination.
You've
but
come
still,
a long, long way, though, honey.
Well, the Holy Spirit has been very, very patient with me. So, and I've also gotten a little less dogmatic about my particular interpretation of the Bible. I mean, there are still some beliefs that I will be very critical of and very mm-hmm. blunt about, but I'm saying not quite as willing to say, well, if you're not of one of these denominations, you're probably, going to hell.
We don't get to make that determination.
Yeah, exactly right. And that's, again, the Holy Spirit being very patient with me as kind of leading me back and saying, your doctrine's not perfect, Mr. Gilbert. And, how do you know at what percentage of inaccuracy where the line is drawn? I don't know the answer to that question. And so what gives me the qualifications to make judgments about others? I mean, there are certain core doctrines you have to accept to be a Christian. Faith alone, grace alone through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone is one way to put it.
Attending church every Sunday in a quote-unquote Christian denomination mm-hmm. is not what makes you a Christian.
Right.
a follower of Christ, someone who has put his or her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, mm-hmm. that's a Christian.
Yep.
Someone who accepts the blood sacrifice and the resurrection and that he's coming again, that he was born of a virgin. You mm-hmm. know, there are just basic core doctrines. But beyond that, there are things that honestly, it's not 100% clear in Scripture
right.
what the answer to that is. But I do think that if you try to examine everything through the lens of the filter of Scripture, mm-hmm. that you can find support for nearly every question that can be asked.
Right, including, you know, what are those UFOs? What about,
is this a hologram?
What about ghosts? And is this a hologram?
Yeah.
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 All right. So, hey, good for the first 15 minutes.
Okay.
Hey,
well,
high five.
Oh, honey, we didn't five. We didn't connect. We're too far apart. This desk is too wide. I'm too close to the table. Who moved my chair? Brack, did you move my chair?
No, I love my... No,
anyway. Sorry, we used to watch SpongeBob SquarePants
yeah.
when we needed to get away from looking at too much of this stuff and just do something light for a while. Now we watch the Brack Show.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we had to order the...
Over and over again.
Yeah, I had to order the DVDs because you can't find it on TV anywhere.
And we've almost worn those out, so...
yeah.
Oh, well, the day's coming.
Speaking of darkness, there's a story that's breaking, and I don't really have details on this, but just another example of world going to hell in handbasket category, a shooting at a mall in Maryland, three apparently shot, and I believe possibly fatally. That just happened this afternoon, the 25th of January. The sad thing is, though, that there are those who will use this as an opportunity to say, well, okay, that means we need to take away... three dead at a mall in Columbia, Maryland. We need to take away handguns from everybody in order to prevent this from happening. But it ain't going to happen.
No.
We've reported on stories that really haven't made much of an impact here in the United States. We talked about school shootings some time back, and then pointed out how in China they've had a strange series of attacks in schools, of men walking into schools with weapons like
machetes,
axes, and just attacking children with those. So you don't need a firearm to commit evil.
No, here, let me just challenge you. Now, understand, when you go to thedailymail.co.uk, you will find lots of scantily clad women mm-hmm. over in the right-hand sidebar.
Yeah.
But if you make your text so big that it rules out the right-hand sidebar, you can actually read through the page without having to look at that stuff. If you just go to the Daily Mail any day of the week, you will find all sorts of terrible stories like the one that you were just discussing, the young couple in the Maryland Mall who were shot. Apparently that was in a domestic dispute, according to this headline. But you'll also find... is this proof near-death experiences are real? Extraordinarily new book by intensive care nurse. Super flu is coming. Earthquakes. I mean, this is the craziest thing. Suicide. Let's see. Silicon Valley tech worker killed trying to save suicidal person. Ukrainian. And I don't want to. Oh, here's a story that's interesting. It's not along those same lines, but has to. Sorry, John Boehner, just saw a story about him on here, has to do with the vapor from the e-cigarettes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It isn't just vapor in those cigarettes. I mean, they're smoking not just nicotine. They're sticking other things in there that only release vapor. And apparently there's a big contest, you know, sort of the bigger the vapor
the better.
Yeah. Uh-huh. So there are shops that are popping up all over the country that sell these e-cigarettes. Excuse me, my voice is sort of going. And they promise bigger vapor clouds and different flavors inside of them. So if you think for 1 minute that it's only nicotine in those things, there's other stuff in there. And you can bet some of that stuff is psychedelic in nature. But back to this, there's a story that I wanted to get to. Let's see. I hope nobody is mad at me, says the young man who's accused of hacking his mother to death with an axe. Uh-huh. And he smiles like a, you know, just grinning for the cameras as he's led away by police. He apparently confessed to his grandmother that he took an axe and gave her, I don't know how many whacks, but he killed his mother. And these stories are just one after another. Gym teacher jailed for molesting boy age 8 in his class was defended by his colleagues. Husband who stabbed wife and kids to death before fleeing to Mexico didn't plan to kill the toddlers, but brutally stabbed them because he had no car seats to take them with him. You know, stories like this, one after another, after another, after another.
I didn't want to violate the traffic laws, so I had to kill my children.
Yes. You get stories like that, and then you also get down the page, there's a photograph of Americans holding their guns. It says here's the title, Americans Gun Owners Like You Have Never Seen Them As They Speak Out in a 4-Year Photography Project. So you go from all these stories about, and these are all these stories take place in America, because this is the U.S. version of the Daily Mail.
That's how they're presenting the U.S. to its U.K. readership.
Exactly. Yeah. That is exactly what it is. We are a nation of nothing but violence, and if you come over here, prepare to be greeted by our guns.
My sister has traveled to France a number of times for business. She speaks the language fluently, and she said that her sense of the perception of Europeans, because while she was over there, she's also taken the time to travel some to Germany, to Italy, Spain, that Europeans, French in particular, have this image of Americans as holding a Bible in one hand and an automatic weapon in the other.
That's how we're presented in the media.
Right,
yes,
right.
Exactly. And of course, we're not like that at all. You know, most Americans are just really sweet people that just want to live and let live.
Yep. Except for those of us who want to take over the world, of course.
Well, that's true.
Yeah, which is going to be the topic of my presentation at the Orlando Prophecy Summit.
Oh.
Finally put together a presentation on Dominion Theology. Or rather, I've written a piece that's going to turn into the presentation. Mm-hmm. Do you mind if I just at least talk a little bit about that?
You go right ahead.
Because there's something that struck me as I was researching the topic, and I didn't expect to include this on the chapter. This is, by the way, for a forthcoming book that is coming up, part of an anthology. Sharon has a chapter in this forthcoming book as well. Can't tell you the name of it yet because we've not been released to discuss it as far as I know.
Nope,
but
we haven't.
Anyway, but I stumbled onto something called the One New Man Doctrine as I was researching Dominion Theology, and it struck me as a little odd, so I started digging into it, and essentially it takes a verse from chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians and transfers it from events that occurred in the first century to a prophetic event that will occur sometime in the future. The thing about Dominion Theology and their belief that people, that nations around the world will become increasingly Christianized, and I think the "ized" is important. There's a difference between being Christianized and actually being Christian.
Right.
That the world, nations of the world will become increasingly Christianized to a point that we can say, we being Christians, can say that we have actually reclaimed dominion over the planet, dominion that was lost when Satan usurped it from Adam in the garden. And then Jesus will return at that point. The verse in Ephesians 2, if I can find it here quickly, is uses the phrase,
"For he himself is our peace," that one, "who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity."
Right. What Paul was writing about to the church at Ephesus, and he was writing this, as I understand it, while he was imprisoned in Rome, having been falsely accused of taking Gentiles into the temple in Jerusalem, which was not allowed, absolutely not allowed. He was writing to the church at Ephesus and saying, look, I know that you were not welcome at first by those who called themselves the circumcision, in other words, the Jewish believers in Jesus Christ, you who were called the uncircumcision. But Jesus, through the cross, through the shedding of his blood on the cross, has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. I mean, literally, there was a wall in the temple in Jerusalem that separated the Gentiles from the Jews. Mm-hmm. Jesus has broken down that wall. This was accomplished on the cross, which happened some 20 years before Paul wrote this letter in Ephesus. Jesus has already created one new man.
Yes.
Believe in him, and by grace you are saved. And there is no, as Paul writes elsewhere, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus.
Right, in Galatians.
Right. The one new man doctrine teaches that Christians and Jews will, in the last days, be melded into one new faith. Not only that, the one new man, or this tribe of one new men, plural there, will inherit the land promise God gave to Abraham's seed, which would include all or parts of the Palestinian territories, Lebanon, Syria, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, Iraq, and depending on who you ask, even as far north as parts of Turkey. Okay? So we're talking about a conquering Israel at some point in the last days when Jesus establishes his kingdom. This tribe of one new man will, through evidence of God's favor, make Gentiles and Jews so burningly jealous that everyone will convert to Christianity at that point. That is more or less the one new man doctrine. The interesting thing is that when you do a search for this, one new man and prophecy, the websites that you are led to are either from representatives of the New Apostolic Reformation, the Apostolic Prophetic Movement. In fact, the website of the ministry of Chuck Pierce, who is the handpicked successor of C. Peter Wagner, who is considered...
Are you talking about the Elijah List or another?
No, the Glory of Zion Ministries.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah. Chuck Pierce took over C. Peter Wagner's ministry, which was Global Harvest. It was renamed Global Spheres International. Spheres because they're looking for the two reclaim the seven influence. Spheres of influence,
yes.
Of culture.
The
right?
Seven mountains.
Right. But to Chuck's ministry, Chuck Pierce's ministry, Glory of Zion, he in his statement of faith, includes a reference to the one new man doctrine. The other sites that you'll find referred to that buy into the one new man doctrine are Hebrew Roots Movement ministries. So you've got these two groups that are teaching that.
I know some of our listeners just went.
Yeah, I know, and I know this is not going to be a popular thing because and I'm not trying to denigrate anybody because I believe that we Christians would benefit from a better understanding of the feasts and God's
and what they mean, especially prophetically.
Right.
Oh, I agree with that.
Yeah, but this group. Believing in this doctrine believes that we need to go back to observing the feasts and that will be part of the worship. And it, who knows, it may well be when God comes down and establishes his kingdom.
Exactly. But that's when Christ returns. It will be like that because he is the one who's forming this new entity, if you want to say that.
Right.
The body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
These people are trying to form the body of Antichrist.
And they don't even know it.
Excuse me. They don't.
Yeah. The idea that we can somehow influence the timeline of Christ's return is a complete misreading of prophecy. It is, generally speaking, these apostolic prophetic types are post-millennial, believing that Jesus will return at the end of the millennial reign, which has already begun. They believe that his kingdom was established in the first century, that the Antichrist, the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition, was Nero. And so it's a sort of a partial preterist view. Yeah, I know it's ADEP.
I know.
And that, the great falling away was the apostasy of the first century Jews that refused to accept Jesus as Messiah. So there's a lot going on here. And because there's no central doctrinal authority issuing statements of belief and statements
yet.
Of faith yet, it's difficult to pin down exactly what each one of these teachers believes and say that they all believe this. There are various shades and flavors of these beliefs. But generally speaking, this one new man doctrine, which prophesies a return to Israel, and you'll see a lot of emphasis on the Elijah List and through the websites, the ministries of those associated with the Elijah List to bless Israel, because God will bless you if you bless Israel. If you support this, ministry to do this and, in the Holy Land, then you will receive God's favor and an outpouring of blessings. Yeah, look, it's not a tit for tat sort of thing. You're not supposed to give so that you get. You're supposed to give because it's good to give.
Right.
And we are told in Scripture that, you know, those who bless Israel, you know, God will bless those who bless Israel. And I do believe that it's pretty clear in the Bible that God has a plan yet for his chosen people in the end times. This doctrine, this one new man doctrine, says the plan for the Jews in God's in prophecy is to turn him into this one new man by blending him with Christians. And so it's really kind of strange. I really don't have my head all the way wrapped around it yet, but it sounds to me like they're
still trying to organize what their thinking is with regard to this, too.
Yeah.
It's relatively new. It's really disturbing, and it dovetails in with what I wrote about and what I'm going to be speaking about in Florida, and that is the idea of a sentient internet that essentially forms the unity required to form the body of Antichrist.
Yes, because unity is one of the overriding tenets of this new apostolic reformation. They believe that these apostles and prophets that were, in their view, restored to ministry, restored to God's church, the Church of Christ in 2001, will be the government of the church on planet Earth. And in fact, the government of the Earth, but that all denominations would then have to necessarily be subject to their dictates.
Exactly.
So all of these denominational barriers have to be knocked down.
Well, you can knock all those barriers down if you get everybody to think the same way.
Right.
And if you could, there is research in progress right now that, and I don't want to give away too much of what I've written, but picture individuals linked together as individual Wi-Fi hotspots.
Yeah.
You not only share information back and forth, you can also influence each other's thinking.
There have been experiments along those lines.
Exactly. That's what I'm saying. I'm not pulling this out of my hat. Mm-hmm. These things are actually taking place. And the plan is for everybody in the entire world to be online. Google has launched balloons that are Wi-Fi balloons so that they can go out into the middle of nowhere and make sure that the people on those farms and in the Serengeti and you name it, in the deserts, in the Netherlands, in Antarctica, that everybody's online. Eventually, all of this is going to work together with what we're being told about transhumanism, what we're being told about the world being a hologram, and eventually science coupled with supernatural entities will indeed form this new man. And it is not going to be, you know, the body of Christ.
Mm.
It will be the false body, the body of Antichrist.
Mm. Well, I can't.
We're so close to that right now. I really think in the next 20 years that could happen.
It's no secret. It's no secret to those of us who are watching, really, or no surprise to those of us who are watching, that Google hired Dr. Ray Kurzweil as its director of engineering.
Exactly. Well, he wants to you have a new software that essentially becomes a sentient brain so that when you and I enter in search terms in Google, and it won't be just with our fingers, it will be with our, you know, we'll speak the question, and we will hear a natural voice giving an answer to us that is more than just ones and zeros. This will be a brain online that thinks. It will be an artificial intelligence. That's what Ray Kurzweil wants.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, trying to create that, and that's just the first step toward basically setting up
Yes.
The Matrix.
Exactly. Yeah. And the singularity and all of the talk about that, that's all part of it. We are so close to getting there. You know, when I was born in the early 50s. At that time, computers took up entire buildings.
Mm-hmm.
They were gigantic, and they were based on an entirely different kind of computing. Getting into the silicon chips and being able to make things smaller and smaller, that was foreseen long, long time ago by Feynman. And now we are seeing, in my lifetime, computerization that is so small it could fit on the my little fingernail.
Mm-hmm.
And they are going smaller. Molecular factories that will start at the atom level and build little nano machines are happening now. I mean, science, quote unquote, has come so dramatically far in my 60 years on the planet, and it, every year it goes faster and faster and faster. I'm telling you, in the next 20 years, all of these things will happen.
The science of Star Trek is becoming reality.
Oh, we're way past Star Trek. I mean, Star Trek was supposed to have taken place in the 23rd century.
Mm-hmm.
We're only in the 21st.
We're going to get there. And we're going to get there sooner than even,
and we're going to face the giant rats, because those rodents that little Mars rover keeps seeing, I'm telling you.
Yeah, that is pretty funny. Doug Woodward, I didn't go there during the interview with Doug Woodward about his book, Lying Wonders of the Red Planet, but...
That's assuming we're even there. I think he's assuming we really are there.
Yeah.
I'm not so sure that we're really there.
Yeah, the things that are showing up in some of the pictures there. It looks like a rat. Well, yeah, they've got rats in the deserts of Arizona.
And now they're all excited because there's this rock that appeared out of nowhere. I think it is the funniest thing.
Yeah.
That rock wasn't there last year.
We just took a picture there half an hour ago. It's not there.
Where'd that rock come from?
The guy, you know, standing behind it, you know, supposed to stay out of the picture, you know, with the remote control device accidentally threw... through a beer can over there.
Good grief. How funny.
My Iridium Q35 explosive space modulator.
Oh, gosh. Well, let's see. What else do I have in my pocket? Here's an example. I'm trying to see how okay. Here's the headline. Which one is me? Letting go of our mono-being identity orientation.
Mono-being
or orientation. Poly-beings are about to emerge.
Uh-huh.
You can save yourself from wasting some of your finite and far too short lifespan by totally ignoring this essay, the writer says. You have to totally accept in principle, it says, that we will one day be able to achieve a whole brain emulation. This is getting into artificial intelligence and who is what and you know, I mean... We are truly moving at a rapid speed that is way beyond what we should be doing. You know, the saying that things that will be scientific fact 100 years from now will look like magic today.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you might even say that we are delving into magic, which brings us back to Aleister Crowley and JPL.
Jack Parsons.
Jack Parsons.
Right.
Thank you very much. Jack Parsons was melding science with magic. M-A-G-I-C-K.
Mm-hmm, right. It's
and we're not talking about pulling rabbits out of hats.
No, that's
we're
one of
about dark science magic.
Yeah, that's
magic.
One of the things that you really begin to understand when you read the Dark Lord, which, by the way, is identified by Peter Lavenda as the Egyptian god Set. Or Typhon, the Greek name, which is chaos god. And interestingly, represented in Sumerian lore as a seven-headed dragon, which, of course, has prophetic implications,
yes.
Which
yes,
gets back
does,
to what we're talking
it?
About. Yes, the seven heads, ten horns. So some really interesting things here, which... You know, you throw all this again. You kind of throw all this into a ring and see, you know, how what patterns emerge. And I'm still wrestling with some of these things.
Well, I think most of the people in the world are so busy worrying about Justin Bieber, you know, getting pulled over for a DUI and whatever else he was into. Justin Bieber is a distraction. Yes, he's not only distracting us as we have to watch the cycles of the news, but is also distracting our children.
Mm-hmm.
But beyond all of that, our children are doing things that they'll never talk to you about.
Sure, yeah. And you know, there's a series of these distractions. A couple of years ago, it was the young blonde former Mouseketeer turned pop.
Britney Spears,
thank you. She's in her 30s now, so I guess she's not entertaining enough.
She's still showing up on the sidebar at the Daily Mail, though.
Yeah.
So she's got a press agent that's at least throwing her pictures
in the sidebar.
There. Her highly photoshopped pictures.
But she's not making the headlines like her or Miley Cyrus.
No, but Britney Spears and Miley Cyrus and even Justin Bieber all came out when they were very young and said, we are Christians.
Yes, they did. And that is disturbing because is a lot of young kids are looking at them and saying, well, they're Christian, they're doing this, so this is okay.
Yeah. In fact, Justin Bieber's mother is on the, he was raised essentially by her. She said that she instilled morals in him and Christian beliefs, and that he's still operating on that, you know, those beliefs today. Yeah, that's why he's taking all of these steroid and enhancement drugs and, you know, Xanax and who knows what else.
And visiting hookers in Brazil and so forth. Yeah. And it's possible that she did raise him that way. And we just, if that is true, then we see the power that the world can wield through waving a bunch of money and a bunch of temptations in front of even a grounded kid. It's very difficult to withstand. I mean, you and I both had just very small tastes of that kind of life. I mean, you through performing, me through radio broadcasting, you know, top 40 radio. And, you know,
there are a lot of temptations in there.
Yes.
A lot of them.
Uh-huh. And, you know, well,
you don't always say no. The fact is that Justin Bieber and Britney Spears and all the above, that they have been told from very early age that you are it. Mm-hmm. Everything you do is golden. Just back to Brack.
And you know, we can kind of cluck our tongues and say,
Angeland.
Exactly. We can kind of cluck our tongues and say, oh, well, this is shameful and shit. But the fact is
I was offered a country music contract when I was in my early 20s and turned it down. And I often look back on that and think, you know, where would I be today had I not turned it down? I turned it down for not especially wonderful reasons. I mean, there were things that just didn't feel right. And that was the Holy Spirit speaking to me. But there were other things that influenced my decision as well. And one of those silly being that I don't get to take the guys that I like in the band with me. You don't want this band? You just want me? Okay. I like this band. They're my friends. I'm going to be loyal. But had I done that, I probably would be dead.
Well, there have been a number of female country artists who've had very high profile issues over the last few years too.
Yes.
So yeah, again, there's a lot of money and a lot of people who are willing to say yes to anything you ask. I mean, we saw Michael Jackson, maybe the highest profile case, but there are plenty of other examples over the last, throughout human history.
Yep. They're all over the place. Yeah.
The wreckage. What else do we want to talk about? I got some political stuff, but the political stuff seems kind of out of place, given that we've actually been talking about important stuff, which is the supernatural realm.
You know, I want to get back to the internet and robots and transhumanism. There's a product out, and I think it's called Beam Plus or something like that. I don't think I have that saved to my pocket page, but it's essentially this tablet on a tall sort of tubular construct and wheels that allows it to go from room to room. It uses GPS positioning to find you in the house. So here's, if you and I had that product in our home and you were away, say, at the national meeting you're going to soon for your company, you might Skype in and this little device would come in here and, oh, Sharon, I found you. And I look up and it's your face talking to me as if this robot thing is you.
That's kind of creepy.
And it shows Grandma. Hi, honey. Oh, let me read you a bedtime story. And it's Grandma on this little, you know, like wheel thing from the airport and talking. Oh, it's so creepy. And they're expensive, but that's the kind. Apparently,
but the price will come down.
The price will come down. We'll start to see them integrated into more human-like devices. The curved screens that you now see. Mm-hmm. I predict that you're going to see curved screens that take on the aspect of Derek walking into the room and talking to me, or you know, or hey, here's Grandpa to kiss you goodnight.
Not unlike the little avatars that they had making announcements in the Doctor Who episode "Silence in the Library."
Yes, yes, yeah. Except mobile and using GPS to find you.
I want my Father's Day cake. And programmed on an eternal loop so that even though you're... It's... boy, that...
The world is just a truly a disturbing place.
Yeah.
But it's a wonderful place, too. There are lots and lots of people who truly do love Jesus Christ as Savior and King. And, you know, they may worship in a little bit different ways, different flavors of. But, you know, if you love Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you call him your King, your Lord, the Prince of Peace, the King of the universe, the very Son of the living God, the only begotten Son of the living God, if you believe those basic things, then he loves you. He is your Savior. You have that personal relationship with him. And he's got a plan for your life and will use you in amazing ways. You know, when I was offered that contract back in my early 20s, I had no idea that when I turned 60, I would be sitting here talking to my wonderful real life in the flesh husband.
Not a hologram.
Praise the Lord. And we're not living in a universe that is a hologram. We're living in a real material universe that is wonderful, that was created by our God, and he spoke it into existence, and then he, with his very wonderful hands, fashioned Adam and Eve, our great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, and we're right here talking about him, serving him.
Sometimes the plan takes you down some very dark paths,
yes,
some frightening roads. It's not always wonderful. I mean, when you read the lives of the Old Testament prophets, they very often were living in ways that were not a whole lot of fun. I mean, Elijah, one of the greatest of all, still considered one of the greatest of all to this very day, was so depressed at one point that he said, you know, just kill me.
Mm-hmm.
Just kill me. I'm the only one left. They've killed all the other prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're hunting me down and want to kill me.
I can't imagine what it would be like to run by foot day after day after day because you're being pursued.
Mm-hmm.
And then to hide out and be fed by crows.
Yeah. So, you know, I actually had somebody once send me an email saying that they were so hungry for a supernatural experience to be contacted by the Lord directly in a very overt way that they wished they could live the life of an Old Testament prophet. And I just thought about that for a minute and sent back a note and said, have you really thought about that? I mean, look at what some of those Old Testament prophets, you know, Jeremiah was so offensive to the king had him put down and held captive in the bottom of a well. Ezekiel, God said to him, okay, you're going to lie on one side for 300 and some odd days, and then you're going to have to lie on your other side. I can't lie on one side for more than half an hour sometimes at night because my hips ache.
No, and the materials he was asked to use weren't exactly nice.
No, we want you to bake your bread over a coal made of dung. You know, and so on and so on. There were clearly the Lord used those prophets in amazing ways, but it wasn't necessarily fun.
No,
and that's where I get really perturbed by the popularity of the prosperity gospel teachers, the word faith teachers, the Kingdom Now teachers, who have no concept. Of no frame of reference as to what it would be like to live that way, and yet have the audacity to claim the authority and the anointing of an Elijah or a Jeremiah or a Paul, and to claim that authority, to claim the authority, to claim that their words that they're pulling out of the air has the same authority as the scripture that we read in the Bible today. That is going to be met with some serious judgment in the future. Now, God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So we'll leave it to God to mete out justice in his own time. But we will speak out against this. And, you know, the doctrines that of demons that these people are purveying. If it doesn't align with Scripture, remember what Paul wrote. If anyone comes to you, even an angel of light, and preaches a different gospel, even me, he wrote, and preaches a gospel different from the one that I gave to you previously, let them be anathema. In other words, let them be accursed. That's pretty strong words. That's pretty harsh words. I mean, accursed means condemned to
outer darkness.
Darkness. Yeah. I mean, that is the worst that you could wish for somebody else. And these folks are claiming that their new revelations, which contradict Scripture, are, you know, hey, God's doing a new thing.
Well, what we need to do is... Well, pray for these people.
Amen. Yes.
First and foremost, pray for these people and pray for everyone who is listening and buying into what's being preached by them.
there's some really good discernment ministries out there when people start questioning the reason that you have for the hope in Christ Jesus. The Christian Apologetics Resource Ministry is one, CARM.org. They address a lot of questions, not just on the reliability of Scripture, but also on what sets certain belief systems, other, I won't even call them denominations, Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, things like that. What are the differences between what they teach, say the Church of Latter-day Saints? What is the difference between what they teach and biblical Christianity? Matt Slick is the fellow behind that. Never spoken with him personally, exchanged a couple of emails, but he seems to be right on. And that's a great resource for understanding the why of what we believe and the historical evidence for what we believe. That's a good resource. And that's the amazing thing about this faith, is that it's not based on wishes and wish fulfillment. It's based on reality and history. This is a faith that acknowledges that we've got some tough roads that we've traveled and tough roads ahead of us. I mean, Jesus said that if you follow me, you will suffer tribulation, but he's gone ahead of us to prepare places in the mansions of his Father. And
time's up.
That's it. That's the 10 minutes.
How long have we talked?
About 50 minutes. Yes.
You usually let us go 60, Sam.
Yeah, he said, well, you haven't done one for a month. You need to work your way back up to it. You're going to strain yourself.
Mom's losing her voice anyway.
Yeah. That's the point I just wanted to make. This is a faith based on history, not based on private revelation without Amen. Supporting evidence.
Well, speaking of prayer, let me ask all of you, please, if you will pray for us. We are trying very hard to find a way to, in the near future, do this full time. That if we come to that point, it's going to mean a drastic shift in the way we live, because Derek, his day job pays quite well. Mm-hmm. So we just pray that you will pray for us, ask that you will pray for us, pray that we will listen to God's direction, that we won't jump mm-hmm. when we're not supposed to be jumping, if we're supposed to stay where we are and continue doing things the way we are for many more years to come, then that's fine with us. Yeah. We both have such strong desire to jump in and just do this with every moment of our time. It's kind of hard.
Yeah.
To live real life, so to speak, and let it get in the way.
Yeah. But at the same token, we don't want to be pulled into listening to our own desires rather
exactly.
than his will.
Exactly. Because his will may be, you guys talk enough. I think the little bit that you do is all that I want.
Yeah. That could well be. So we just appreciate your prayers on that.
And we surely do.
Peter LaVenda on A View from the Bunker, 26th of January. And then the following week, William Ramsey. And generally speaking, we'll discuss the occult, the influence of Aleister Crowley, what exactly he was listening to, and how those voices that he was listening to have been made manifest in our reality through other means, say Lovecraft through and other things.
Sounds like an interesting show. Yeah.
Till then, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thanks for listening. PID Radio is a production of the PID Radio Network, a division of Gilbert House. Please visit our website at PIDradio.com, where you'll find show notes and links to connect with us on Twitter and Facebook. We wish to thank all those who help undergird and underwrite our ministry through prayers, feedback, and donations. To contact us directly, email us at radio@peeringintodarkness.com. Opening music adapted from The Alchemist's Tower by Kevin MacLeod, www.incompetech.com. Closing music, New Day Coming by Steve Grace, stevegrace.com. Content, copyright Gilbert House, and is licensed under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derives 3.0 Unported License. For more information, see creativecommons.org.
Gonna step up to the microphone.